Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
I can feel it in my blood. I can hear it in my footsteps. I can see it all around. And everywhere connections are breaking away. People know that something must change, must change. There are better men than I, who with courage and conviction are patrolling the lines, waking up the sleepers who will not decide, and do not think there's anything wrong. But we are all living here in this beautiful world, sharing sunrises every day. We may have different lives, but for all of us here we will stay. We're living in one world, sleeping in one world, dreaming in one world, and no one's going anywhere. We're living in one world, working in one world, breathing in one world. We're just the same as anyone. I believe there is a God, but it doesn't mean that my God is greater than yours. It only means we all have the right to believe, 'cause nobody knows it for sure, for sure. If there's a heaven or hell or a sweet paradise or a place where we all meet again, 'cause with minimal change everyone here is the same. We're living in one world, sleeping in one world, dreaming in one world, and no one's going anywhere. We're living in one world, working in one world, breathing in one world. We're just the same as anyone. Oh, 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 oh. We're living in one world, sleeping in one world, dreaming in one world, and no one's going.
Now, here's Gary.
Well, after that last discourse, I guess I'm a heretic. But you know, I think Christianity has, at least to my knowledge, has not used that word a whole lot anymore. You know what they use now? You're not a heretic, you're New Age.
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
That's a good word.
Universalist?
They don't call me that because well, if they ask me what I am, I don't give much of an answer except I'm a member of the body of Christ. I wouldn't call myself a universalist. I wouldn't call myself really a Christian. I would just, I don't know. Because every time you give a definition to what you are, it puts you in a box.
Yes.
And I'd just as soon break all the walls of all the boxes. I remember when Rick Spencer was setting up his website, he wanted me to give him a statement of faith. And I told Rick, I said, you know, I've never done that, and I never will. But I said, I will tell you just one thing, and he put this down as my statement of faith. I said, I don't believe that anybody has to believe what I believe. And I also believe that God is the Father of all humanity. That's the extent of my statement of faith. So, well, Jesus said it's the thief that comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And boy, we've pounded that old devil for years, thinking that it was the devil that comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But you know what really, you know what the, I'm sure we all do, I know I'm kind of talking to the choir here, but what really steals from you and destroys you and kills you is your mind. Because even if there was or is a literal devil on the outside of you, there's no possible way that there's any dominion or power or control over your life except you give it that power and believe in that power and accept that power. Because you cannot say the devil has power over your life and still say that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. The scriptures clearly reveal that Jesus was the victor. And we as Christians, for it's been about 2,000 years now, and I think most of us are just beginning to realize what we have inherited through the cross, the death, and the resurrection. And, you know, the scriptures tell us, basically, there are two men. Those two men have two life laws, and those two life laws produce two results. And the two men, of course, are Adam and Christ. Now we know Adam is now dead. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Christ was made, the last Adam, Christ, was made a life-giving spirit. So since Christ was the last Adam, how could there be any more? And the only reason there seems to be more in our experience is because of the lie of the carnal mind. We believe in the power, and so for us it is real. Well, when Jesus resurrected from among the dead, and you know there's even controversy over that a lot, whether he resurrected bodily or whether Jesus died and didn't resurrect again, that Christ came out of the grave. You know, there's so many different opinions. But what's important for us to know is that Jesus took into death all of the old creation.
Yes.
And when he came out of death, he raised all of creation out of death into life. And that's what we call the new creation man. But in the resurrected spirit of Jesus Christ, what is called the life-giving spirit, we've never really understood, I don't believe, at least I didn't for many years, what that really meant. What was that life-giving spirit? And we know that when Jesus first resurrected in John 20:22, the first day of resurrection, he said he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Well, what exactly was that they received? Well, we say the Holy Spirit. But what was in that? What was that? What was the content? And I believe there were at least seven elements in that life-giving spirit that Jesus breathed upon the disciples, in which we breathe in today. And the very first thing in that life-giving spirit that is quickened within our being is divine life. Peter said that you have all received the divine life. You have been partakers of the divine life and nature of Jesus. How long did it take me to realize the truth of that statement? I have received divine life. Well, first we realize we've received that, and then later on, as the veils begin to be removed from our eyes, we realize that we have always had divine life.
Yes, sir.
But it's been covered over by human thinking, human reasoning, religious philosophy, and all the things that we've been taught. But in that divine spirit that we are, and in that spirit is the incarnation. Now, we all know the story of the incarnation of Jesus, but very few, even today, recognize that they too are the incarnation of the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And this is the revealing and the removing of the veils that is taking place in God's people today, is to realize that divine life. In that life-giving spirit within us is what I call the divine uplifted humanity. Jesus lived the finest human life, at least in our knowledge and understanding, that could be lived.
Yes.
He had the fine uplifted humanity, and he learned obedience. You see, we've been told that Jesus was born perfect, but yet there's that thing in there that says that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I believe that's a great part of our experience. It's kind of sad in a way that we learn that way or that we have to learn that way, but it seems like if we don't suffer, we don't learn very much. But you know what? It's possible to not suffer. If only we could, as Paul told in Romans 12:1, if we could present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and then be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that's the process that's taking place and has been taking place since our birth. Is the renewing of our mind. Grady talked about original sin. I have a book over there called The Incorruptible Seed. I was pretty much ostracized from most kingdom ministries after I wrote that book. But to think that a baby, a child, could be born and have original sin is beyond my comprehension. Because every baby that is born is a sign that was given. I like Des Walter's description. He says that your mother had a child, but your mother didn't have a son. My mother gave birth to a child, but the son was given. And the son is that divine life that man that was created in Genesis chapter 1, that son was given to my mother. There are children being born today who have this awareness and this consciousness from birth. There is such a drastic change taking place in consciousness today. We are almost at that level of consciousness where in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not only will we be changed, but the consciousness of humanity as a whole will be changed. In that life-giving spirit is also death. Now, I was taught for many years as a Christian that I must die to the flesh. And Carol and I got a set of tapes from Randy Shankle back in, I think, in the 80s. about souffle, what do you say? Souffle, souffle. In other words, you had to die to your flesh. But what we weren't taught, and oh my, how we tried to die to the flesh. Have you ever tried that? Never realizing that the more you try to die to the flesh, the more you put yourself under the law of sin and death. And the greater grip that law of sin and death has on your life when you try to overcome it. But you see, true death is not anything that we can do. It's not anything that we can memorize or perform, but true death is in the Spirit. And that's why Paul said, if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Mm-hmm. Has nothing to do with performance or our self-actions. And has everything to do with the unveiling of the reality of your being and what you have inherited through Christ. And once those veils begin to be removed, then it takes the try out of being anything. Y'all ever try to be a good Christian like I did? The true revealing, the true revelation takes the try out of you doing anything. Because life flows from the Spirit. So in that life-giving Spirit is the death that you need. So I often share this. I've shared it more recently than I used to share it all the time. But, you know, people need a way. You can say all you want to that death is in the Spirit. But how does that work? How can I apply that? Because I used to know very well all the scriptures, but how to apply them. I knew that if I abided in Christ, that I could have anything that I asked, but how do I do that? And so I sought God for many years on giving me a practical illustration on how to put shoe leather on what we know to be the truth. And so if people ask me, well, how do I die to the Spirit? The only way, and not die to the Spirit, but how do I reach that death in the Spirit? How does death by the Spirit become a reality? And I say there's only one way. And that's by touching that divine Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's by realizing that in the deepest recesses of your being is the divine Spirit, the divine life. And as you touch that life, every time you get in the Spirit, whether it's by worship, whether it's by prayer, whether it's by in the quietness, every time that you touch that divine, energizing Spirit within you, there is an element of death that's released throughout your being. You heard the quote that I must decrease so that He must increase. That's not a correct quote. He must increase so that I decrease. You see, as Christians, we always put the so-called the cart before the horse. There is no way that you can, by your human reasoning, all of the intellectual understanding that you can gain, there is no way by your intellect you will ever die to the flesh. But if you just learn to touch Him, if you learn to fall in love with Him, if you learn that in the quietness of your soul and not in your activity, you reach that deepest recess of your being. And every time you touch Him, death is released. And as that death is released, it takes all the try out of dying to the flesh. And then in that life-giving Spirit, there's resurrection. And we've had the scriptures for years. And we say that, you know, we believe it. But thank God today we're coming into not only believing it, but by the experience. So in the resurrection, of that life-giving Spirit, Paul says this, even in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Yeah, I used to cry over these verses. I can tell you how long I sought God for the reality of these verses. And it didn't come by Bible study, although I did that for years. It didn't come by all the prayer. I used to cry and pray. But when I learned to just give it up, what I mean give up crying to give God to make you something that you already are. You learn to accept the fact that I am holy. I might not always act holy. I might not always speak holy, but I can't be anything but holy. Again, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I thought that verse was telling me to make my body holy, but that's not what it says. It says present your body because it is holy and acceptable to God. And as you present your body to God, and that's all you have, and that's all He wants. He doesn't care about your reasoning, your Bible study, your theology, what you believe or don't believe. God wants to manifest Himself in humanity. That's all He wants. So I learned them every day. I'd get up and I'd say, God, I present myself to You. And you know, in the Old Testament, the type of that was when the offering was put on the altar, the fire came out of heaven and consumed the offering. And so I tell people, just present your body. Don't worry about what you can do. Don't worry about your smoking. Don't worry about chasing women. Don't worry about your lifestyle. Just present yourself and say, God, let the fire consume all that I am. It's not in agreement and in alignment with what you desire for my life. It's so easy. And we know God has to do it because we know we can't. Oh, there are a lot of religious people who, you know, who have strong wills and they seem to be able to quit smoking and chasing women and don't go to movies and, you know, don't do all the don'ts. You know, if we could get ourselves in that position where we feel that we keep all the holy, righteous requirements of the law and yet do not have the reality of His manifested presence, if we do not have the compassion and the love, if we do not have a heart that embraces and includes all of humanity, God will never get what He desires. It's not a matter of being right. It's not a matter of doing or not doing. It's a matter of the substance and the magnificence of His essence that flows from the very depths of your being. Out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. So that resurrection life that we all desire is a part of that life-giving Spirit that flows from the very depths of our being. You don't have to work for it. You can't work for it. I often tell people, you know, if we just believe this simple thing, believe the Scripture so boldly declared that here is the man, Jesus, that takes away and took away the sin of the world.
Yes, sir.
Do you believe that? I used to ask people, do you believe that? Well, yes, I believe it. Then why are you so guilty? And why are you so depressed? And why are you so angry? If you really believe that he took away the sin of the world. If you really believe that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not holding them accountable for sin, it's hard to find a Christian in the system of Christianity who believes that verse, that God does not hold you accountable for sin. Because if so, that's what I say, the thief is the heart of wine. I had a brother a few years ago that every month he would write articles about me. And he would take my books that I'd written in and, you know, he would point out the heresy of what I taught. And I'll never forget in one of his articles, he said, this Mr. Sigler, he called me, he said, he will tell you that you can do anything you want to do and God will forgive you. I'm thinking, that's right. Absolutely. If God is not holding me accountable for my sin, that means I can do anything I want to do and he won't hold it against me. You need to be that free to experience what I'm talking about. I think it's Carlton Pearson who I first heard say, you will never be free from sin until you're free to sin. If you realize that God is not holding you accountable for your wrongdoing, and you can do anything you want to do, and you have a heart for God, I'll never forget, you know, I didn't learn this stuff from a man. But when I realized that God loved me enough, it didn't matter what I did. Oh, I knew there were consequences to my actions. I don't discount that at all. But when I knew that I could do anything that I wanted to do, yet the only thing God would do was by His Holy Spirit would send a fire that would purify my being. I had such a release that set me free from 13 years of bondages on my life because I was free to be me and still love God. I was free to be me. I was free to smoke. I was free to do all of the habits and things in my life, knowing that it was only by the power of His resurrected Spirit that was in me that would set me free from the law of sin and death. And so when you take all of the responsibility off of your life and know that as you seek Him, know that as you love Him, like John says, the Gospel of John says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One of the root words of grace is enjoyment. And I tell people all the time, if you want to be set free, learn to enjoy Jesus. Learn to enjoy God. Now I realize that Christianity has made an idol out of Jesus. Have you realized that? They worship, they don't even, they think they know what they're worshiping, but they don't. They're worshiping a man who said that he died for the sins of the world, yet they'll send you to hell in a handbasket. And Jesus said, I am the door. And not understanding what he meant, they think it was knowing the man Jesus, believing in the man Jesus, when the scriptures say even the devils believe in, you know, Jesus and tremble. But the door is an entrance into another realm. The door is looking at Jesus as a mirror, and realizing that everything that he was, everything that he did, all of his love and compassion and ability and authority, everything that Jesus had and was, you have today because he is your mirror. How many times have you heard it said when you look at somebody and you judge them for their wrong, you're just seeing something in yourself that you don't like? Well, we need to look at Jesus that way and realize that all the beauty and all the essence of his being, all the magnificence and the glory that he was, is a mirror that we can reflect back and become that or be that we already are, but we'll be that which we see in that mirror. And that's why Paul says that even today when Moses is read, there's a veil over our eyes. Anytime we try, by the law, to make ourselves better, the veil is over our eyes. But he goes on to say, if the heart, or when the heart, turns away from the law, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You can't turn to someone outside of yourself. You have to turn to the Lord within. And as you turn to the Lord, to the essence of what He is and who He is, turn to the Lord within you, your eyes begin to be unveiled. And then Paul says, we behold and reflect as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We too are being changed, transformed, transfigured into His image from glory to glory. This gospel is the gospel. As Willie said last night, the gospel of God is the power of God unto deliverance. You don't see that happen very much in Christianity, because they'll only give you a part of the truth. I know pastors and have talked to pastors who know the truth of the gospel, but yet won't release it to the people. Why? Look what happened to Carlton Pearson. I had a pastor one time in, I think it was Detroit. I've been so many places, I think it doesn't matter. Anyway, he said to me, Gary, he called me up one day and he said, Gary, I've been listening to your audios, I've been reading your material, and I want you to come and teach this to my church. And I said, I always tell pastors this, I always caution them, I say, now brother, if I come to your church, it's going to most likely cause a division. Because you're going to, some people are going to hear this and love it, and some people are going to hear it and hate it. And he said, Gary, if the people that I pastor cannot receive this message, they don't need to be in my ministry, because this is the direction. He said, there is no other gospel for me. I said, okay. So I went to his church for about, I think, 4 days, Thursday through Sunday. He had about 50 people in his church. And after I taught this message for 4 days, they all came, all 4 days. And didn't seem to have a lot of opposition. They just sat and listened. But after I left, after 4 days, he never had one person ever come back to his church. Which proves to me that only God can open the ears. Because some people will hear this and immediately they respond with such joy and such relief. Sometimes they just read a book. I have a book over there called The Gospel of Grace. And I've had many people call me after reading that book. I think our most popular book is one I wrote called Coming Out of Condemnation. And I was reminded of that last night. Somebody mentioned about the insane institutions, that there are many, many people there who are there because of guilt and condemnation. Well, I had a brother write to me, and he had taken this little book, Coming Out of Condemnation, and he'd given it to I don't remember, his mother or some relative in a insane asylum. And she read that book, and in a few days, she walked out and was perfectly normal. That's the kind of reaction we have gotten. These little books are in 70-some countries of the world. And it's encouraging because this is not a small thing. This used to be what we call a remnant, and still probably is pretty much a remnant. But the days of the remnant are swiftly coming to pass. Yes. I don't believe it's going to be too long in the future till this room is not going to hold the people that will come to hear this message. The days of the remnant are about over. Our website, which probably most of you are familiar with, we have 50 to 90,000 visitors a month to our website. And not hits now, but visitors. And those visitors either download articles or listen to audios over 10,000 a week from our website. So this is not a small thing anymore. In comparison to the population it is, but it is so growing so rapidly. And as most of you know, I've just been invited for my first trip to Europe. I'll be going there in about a week and a half. What a blessing. Oh. I'll tell you, I've cried for years for God to open the eyes of His people. Because this is such a wonderful message to know that God's love for you is not based upon your performance or your love. It's not based on anything that God created you in the very beginning in His image. And you became lowered into this dense physical realm and you forgot who you were. And some of us live just lifetimes never fully coming into an understanding of our true nature and identity. And what a privilege it is to be able to speak to people and see the blindness leave their eyes. Yes. And to see the lame begin to walk.
Yes, sir.
I knew so much for so many years that I was lame and I couldn't walk in the kingdom. But thank God today my legs have been strengthened. I've been healed and I'm able to walk in the reality of what God has given us in these days. What a blessing it is to be able to reveal the heart of the Father to His children. It's a great ministry today to be able to turn the hearts of the children to the Father. What a blessing it is. So also in that life-giving spirit is the enthronement. You have been seated on the throne. You have been seated in heavenly places. He says here in Ephesians, that Christ, being raised from the dead, was set at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. So we have been seated on that throne with Christ. And I'll tell you what, the throne is in the deepest recess of your being.
Yes, sir.
And people are thinking that they have to die to go someplace. When all the time the unsearchable riches of Christ is in the very recesses of our being. So let us begin to rise in the power of resurrection. Let us rise from the dust of the earth and begin to shine as the stars of heaven. You know, that's what Daniel saw. That many who sleep, how long have we been asleep in the dust of the earth? Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, put on that glorious, magnificent essence of His being, and begin to shine as the stars of heaven. What a glory, what a blessing to be in the body of Christ. What a blessing to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. What a blessing to be in the very throne room of God. Have you ever been in that throne room? Oh, the heart of God that's in that throne room. In the deepest recesses of your being is such an unfathomable love for all of creation. Have you ever been there? Because once you're there, and that love begins to be manifested within your being, you will have a total, total change of perception towards humanity. Never again will you point the finger. Never again will you judge. But you will simply minister life and healing and resurrection. And you'll see so many lives change. People that can never change themselves can be made alive by the words that flow out of our mouths. Just as Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Those words, that spirit of that life is flowing from our innermost being.
Hallelujah.
Appreciate you guys. It's a joy to be here. And we still got lots of time to have fun today.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.